Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. It's one of the minor prophets back towards the end of the Old Testament. Let's see. We should all know them now because we've been going through them. Hosea, Amos, Joel, or Hosea, Joel, Amos. Anyway, those three are in there, and Obadiah, and then Jonah. That's where we're going to be this morning. And I'm going to read just the first part of it by way of introduction just now, and then we'll go into this. Jonah, I'm going to read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Fathers, we come to this time, as we come to this moment to hear from your word. We come with needy hearts. We come expectantly, Lord. I want to just pray that on behalf of everybody here. I don't know what thoughts are going through the minds of these folks that are here, but we want to sort of gather these thoughts and kind of bundle them up and bring them to you so as not to miss what you have for us here in your word, in this book that speaks to us of your great power. Compassionate, merciful, amazing God that you are, who can do anything. Show us that at a new level, I pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Valerie and I were given a trip to Hawaii in 2010, and we had a great time. And one of the attractions that we took in on the island of Maui was Warren and Annabelle's Magic Show. Warren and Annabelle's Magic Show. The guidebook said, "Don't miss this magic show." So we went, and we had a great evening. Of course, there wasn't any actual magic. There was no suspension of any laws of, you know, creation. It was illusion. It was sleight of hand, but it was great, great entertainment. The guy did a wonderful job. Excuse me, lots of amazing tricks, and especially with a bowling ball. That was my favorite one. And I've seen, or at least on TV, seen guys pull a rabbit out of a hat, you know, pull scarves out of a hat. But this guy got a bowling ball out of nowhere. I mean, the hat was there on the table. He was standing back here talking and talking. We knew the hat was empty. He showed it to us. We looked in there. There was nothing in it. He sat it down there. He stands back here talking, doing his magic, you know, routine thing, just kind of charming us. And then he steps up and he picks up that hat, turns it upside down, and drops a bowling ball out of it. Hits the table with a great big thud. And I'm thinking, how did you do that? I still don't know how he did that. I wish I could take all of us there and we could all watch what this guy could do with a bowling ball. But I've got something better. Because we're all going to see today what God can do with a fish. And I submit to you that what God can do with a fish is much, much more surprising and much more powerful than what Warren could do with a bowling ball. Thank you. Thank you, darling. Than what Warren could do with a bowling ball, because what Warren did with the bowling ball was sleight of hand. You know, you're watching this hand, and this hand is doing something you're not watching. But what God can do with a fish is the real thing. So come along with me here, and we'll see what God can do with a fish from the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah is the best known of the minor prophets. In fact, some people would be surprised to know that one of their favorite Bible stories, a Bible story they've heard since they were knee-high to a grasshopper, is actually from one of these obscure minor prophets. You know, mixed in there with Obadiah and Nahum and all of those guys is this prophet of Jonah and the story of Jonah and the whale. Everybody knows the story. Not everybody believes it. And maybe somebody here is tempted to doubt the story. And if that's where you are, just stay tuned, please, over the next little while. Not only is Jonah the best known of the minor prophets, he's just a very interesting character. If you read the book of Jonah carefully, you see that it's like almost like the writer is poking fun at him all the way through. You read this book and you think, man, if God can use Jonah, he can use anybody. He could use me. I mean, Jonah starts out, okay, he starts out totally as a rebel. God says, go this way to Nineveh, and he goes this way to Tarshish. So he starts out totally as a rebel, running directly opposite from the way God sends him. And then he actually becomes, at his high point, an unlikely hero who's prepared to give up his life to save his companions. That is definitely his high point. Then he becomes victim to a horrible marine tragedy, but he survives. And then he's a reluctant preacher, and finally he becomes a pouter, and at the end of the story, he's still pouting. Interesting character, and yet God uses him to bring revival to a very wicked city, one of the fierce enemies of God's people. So you read this story, what a character, what a story. It's also, by the way, the book of Jonah is one of the clearest accounts in the Old Testament of God's missionary heart. God is a missionary God. He sends his news all over the world. And we read that so clearly in the book of Jonah. Many missionaries have preached from the book of Jonah because that's what it shows, God's heart for other peoples in other places. He sends Jonah far away to the city of Nineveh. That's why we arranged to sing today the song that the ensemble just sang. We go into the world with hope unfurled. I'm missing a word there, but that's the point. We take God's hope to the world. That's a missionary message from Jonah. Now, one more thing by way of introduction. Pastor Bart preached from Jonah back in May, but I wanted to preach from Jonah too. Every preacher wants to preach from Jonah. So I got his blessing. Okay, we'll treat Jonah again, but I'm not going to take our usual approach, the usual way we preach through the book, because he did such a great job of that in May. I went back and listened to it. And it was clear that I did not need to redo what he did so well. So we're going to take a little different tack today. We're going to drill into one particular part of the story. We're going to answer this question. We're going to seek to answer this question. What can God do with a fish? Because that's the central part of this story, from one angle at least. And a minute ago, I said, well, some people don't believe the story of Jonah. For crying out loud, preacher, you really expect me to believe that anybody could survive being swallowed by a whale? Obviously, it's a myth. It's a fairy tale. I don't believe in fairy tales. I don't believe in the tooth fairy. I don't believe in the Easter bunny. And I don't believe in this Jonah and the whale business. Maybe somebody here is thinking that way. Maybe that's the kind of way you would approach this story, or maybe not. Even if nobody feels that way, even if you don't have doubt about this story, I believe what you're about to hear can help strengthen your doubt, your trust, and a mighty God. So I trust you'll find something of benefit here as we consider what can God do with a fish. Fish, by the way, show up 64 times in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about fish right at the beginning. Right at the account of creation, we see God creating the fish. He creates the sun and the moon, and he makes the fish, and he gives the humans dominion over the fish. You see, the fact that fish exist at all is testimony to the power of God, because God made fish out of nothing. He made everything out of nothing. There wasn't anything at the beginning. There was no time. There was no space. There was no matter. There was only God. And he made it all from nothing. He made the fish from nothing. He gave the humans dominion over the fish. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish." That's exactly what it says. It goes on to say some more, but I just read it verbatim. Have dominion over the fish. Now, if you knew my history as a fisherman, you would be hard-pressed to see how man has dominion over the fish. But it's there. And this happened at the beginning. God made everything out of nothing. He made fish for his own purpose. So when we ask, what can God do with the fish? Really, the answer is anything he wants. Yeah. God, as presented in the Bible and is displayed all around us in the creation, has all power over all things. He can do anything he wants. He wants to do with all of that. But beyond that general truth, the Bible presents at least three unlikely things that God can do with a fish. Three miracles. The first one is that with a fish, God can feed a crowd. That's exactly what happens when God the Son, second person of the Trinity, steps up to the plate. He feeds a crowd with a fish in a very well-known story written hundreds of years after Jonah in the book of Matthew, chapter 14. We read this. I'm going to start with verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, of course, we just treated this story last month, so I'm not going to go into it. Let me just review it quickly. Jesus is teaching 5,000 people. The day grows late. They're far away from any villages, and all they have is a boy's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and Jesus takes that and feeds this whole crowd. He just keeps breaking it up and putting it in the baskets so the disciples come back, and the disciples carry these baskets around and distribute them to the fish, to the people, the fish and the bread to the people. God can multiply the fish as much as he wants. I say that what God can generate in the first place, he can propagate after that at any point. What he can bring to being, he can multiply. And by the way, the historical evidence for the Bible is vastly more than the historical evidence for any other ancient book. It's like the Bible has this much, and the next one, which is, I think, Pliny the Younger or something like that, has this much manuscript evidence for. So if we don't believe the Bible, that's just silly. The fact is, if we don't believe the Bible, we can't believe anything from ancient history. We have a basis for believing nothing. But this is true. This is the word of God. Jesus fed several thousand people with a fish, and they all got full. That's what the text says. They all ate and were satisfied. All 4 Gospels say it like that. With a fish, God can feed a crowd. Here's another thing God can do with a fish. He can supply the impossible, the most unlikely kind of thing. If you're still in Matthew, just turn two chapters further to Matthew chapter 17, and we read this story. When they came to Capernaum, and they is Jesus and his disciples, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the half-shekel tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." It was a half shekel tax. You see it up in verse 24? The tax was a half shekel. Jesus says, go catch a fish and you'll find a shekel in the mouth, and that will be your tax payment and mine. Talk about buried treasure. And you know, look at this story through Peter's eyes. He's still coming to an understanding of who Jesus is. And he's seen some amazing things. But you read the Gospels, you'll see not until the very end do the disciples finally really get the truth about Jesus. He's somewhere in this process now. He's seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. He's seen him walk on the water and calm the storm. And they just got down from the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus' glory was revealed. So Peter's seeing all this. And I read this and I wonder, what is he thinking as he walks down to the lake with his fishing pole? Maybe, wow, this is going to be too much. Or maybe, what am I doing? This is crazy. We don't know what he's thinking about. Matthew, for his part, is writing about the interface between God and government. Government has a legitimate place in the economy of God. But how do these two go together? Is Jesus going to pay the tax? Well, on the one hand, the Bible is clear that we are to obey the government. But on the other hand, Jesus was the king, for crying out loud. He was exempt from tax. And you notice there, he's concerned about giving offense so that we don't give offense to them, so that we don't scandalize, literally. That's what's behind this fishing trip that Jesus sends Peter on. And I believe Jesus' faith was at work here. Jesus had faith. Does that sound strange to you? What do you mean Jesus had faith? Jesus was God. God knows everything. Why would he have to have faith? Because Jesus was a unique person in the history of the world. He was fully God and fully man. He is, not was, he is fully God and fully man. 100% God and 100% man, two natures in one person. And the Bible says that he didn't use his God nature to bring a shortcut to his human experience. He could have, but he didn't. He emptied himself. We read that in Philippians chapter 2. He gave up free and independent access to those characteristics of God that are only of God. So, for example, omniscience, that means God knows everything. Jesus did not exercise his omniscience because he entered fully into the life of the human. We read, in fact, in Hebrews, Jesus learned obedience. Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Jesus experienced life just the same as you do because he was human. He didn't use his divine nature to shortcut his human experience. So he didn't know that that fish was there. This is my take on this text here. Jesus sent Peter believing, trusting in the Father in his provision for this need. He sent Peter on this fishing trip believing that God would provide in that way. The fish was the vehicle by which the Father met Jesus' need. So what can God do with a fish? He can feed the crowd. He can supply the impossible. And then that brings us to Jonah. We've seen these two impossible things that God can do with a fish, including a third thing, not counting the third thing of creating the fish out of nothing in the first place. But that sets the story then. That sets the stage for the biggest fish story in the Bible. Jonah says that with a fish, God can save a rebel. So back in Jonah, let's pick up the story at verse 11 and see what God does with the fish here. Jonah chapter 1, verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as you pleased, as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then jump to chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. God appoints a fish. He tells the fish, go do this, and he does it. The fish swallows Jonah when he's about to drown. You see that in the middle of Jonah's prayer in there in chapter 2. Look at verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. There's the moment of his rescue as he's praying. He's recalling that. And of course, he's there for 3 days. Then God tells the fish to go throw him up, go vomit Jonah out. And so he does. He vomits him out on the beach, and Jonah is alive. He's not very pretty. He's got to be pretty stinky. But he's alive. And that's the point, of course, where some people to say, do you expect me to swallow that hook, line, and sinker? Do you really think I'm going to believe that? Well, let me just say, it's not me saying it. I read it right there, okay? It's the Bible. It's the Bible that says it. The Bible says it's true. And by the way, Jesus believed it. Jesus believed it was true. He took it as a literal story. Some people say, that's impossible. There's no way that can happen. And I get that. I get that. There's no way a man can survive being in a fish or a whale or whatever it was for 3 days and three nights. There's also no way you can feed a whole crowd of people with a little bit of fish. 5,000 people with two fish and like fish sandwiches. But only you got one or two fish sandwiches, you're going to feed 5,000 people. I don't think so. That's not possible. There's no way that you can know that money is going to be in the mouth of the first fish you catch. So I agree. It's all impossible. But the Bible affirms all three of those. It affirms them. It says this is true. And the Bible is the Word of God, without error. Is that a matter of faith? Well, yes, it does involve faith, doesn't it? Yes, of course it does. Absolutely. But not blind faith, not ignorant faith. In fact, informed faith, you see, rather than unbelief. Those are your only two options. You either believe it or you don't believe it. And unbelief, the opposite of faith, will prevent God from ever working in your life. Did you know that you can stop God from working in your life if you just don't believe? Just insist on, I'm not going to believe, and that'll shut it all down. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, faith doesn't struggle with whether this story can be true, and you can't come to God without faith. But it's not an ignorant faith. It's not a blind faith. In fact, just in case there's someone here struggling to get their head around this whole idea of Jonah and the whale, I'm going to share with you some corroborating evidence from more recent history that line up with this, that a man can survive in the belly of a sea creature, fish or whale, for an extended period of time. And for this, I'm indebted to Dr. Carl Laney, a professor of theology at Western Seminary. He talks about a book by a man named Sir Francis Fox called 63 Years of Engineering, and I don't know how engineering figures into this. I haven't read the book, but check it out if you want to. In this book, he says that a sperm whale can swallow lumps of food 8 feet in diameter. Okay. One of these whales, they found the skeleton of a shark 16 feet long. Okay, so we can get in there, but what are the chances of someone surviving inside the whale? Well, whales, of course, are air-breathing mammals. They're not fish. They breathe air. They have to come up for air once in a while. And they have a large air storage chamber in their heads up to 14 feet long and 7 feet high and 7 feet across. That's 686 cubic feet of air, which is enough air for a man to breathe for 3 days and three nights. And if a whale takes an object into its mouth that it can't get into its stomach, it thrusts it up into this air chamber, and eventually it swims for the nearest land and gets into shallow water and ejects it. Fox reports an incident in February 1891. A whale ship, Star of the East, was near the Falkland Islands and spotted a sperm whale 3 miles away. And so they got up close as they could, put out the harpoon boats to go stick the harpoons in the whale. And one of those harpoon boats, each boat had two people, one of them capsized, and one of the sailors was drowned. The other sailor, a man named James Bartley, disappeared, presumed dead. But they got the whale. They killed the whale. They started butchering the whale. They spent all day and part of the night butchering the whale. As they began to work near the stomach, they were startled by signs of life. They cut open the stomach of the whale, James Bartley. There he was. He was unconscious, but he was alive. They laid him on the deck and dumped seawater on him and brought him to. They put him in the captain's quarters, and he raved as a lunatic for 2 weeks. But after two more weeks, he was entirely recovered. The only thing was that his face, his neck, and his hands were bleached white by the gastric juices inside the whale. His testimony, he believes he would have lived inside the whale until he starved because he lost his senses from fright, not from the lack of oxygen. He says, after falling into the ocean, he was drawn into a dark place that was intensely hot. As he tried to find his way out and reached out and touched the slimy walls around him, he realized where he was and fainted. Dr. Laney talks about two other incidents I won't take time to share, in which men were swallowed by whales and vomited up later with only minor injuries. What can God do with a fish, beloved? Some pretty amazing things, including saving a rebel prophet. Jonah goes on to preach the gospel very, very reluctantly. It's just such an amazing book. Reluctantly preaches the gospel. Just gets started and the whole city repents. And then he gets mad because he wanted God to judge them. And I won't go into that story. Go back and listen to Pastor Bart's message. But it just all this leads to one more question for me. I don't know if it prompts a question on your part, but to me, it leads to this question. One word. Why? Why? why did God choose a fish to save Jonah? And why do we even have this story in the Bible? Yes, it's a true story, but you can't say it's in the Bible because it's a true story, because think of all the true stories that never got put in the Bible. In fact, if you think about it like that, this is only a tiny, tiny fraction of all the stories that God could have recorded to put in the Bible. Why this one? Why do we have the story of Jonah and the great fish in the Bible? Is it so Sunday school teachers can have great stories to share with their class? You bet. Is it so scientists can study and find other examples like that? Sure. Is it so you can be challenged to grow in your faith? Absolutely. All these reasons and more. And above all, beloved, one reason in particular, we see it in Matthew 12. We see it in the text that Sue read for us earlier. Because somebody said to people who knew this story, he said, "That story's about me." Someone else gave up his life for others. Someone else spent 3 days and three nights in another dark place. And he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh," that's where John went to preach, "the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And then later to his disciples, he said, "Everything that's written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the writings, all of it must be fulfilled." And then he said, you just take that a little bit further in Luke chapter 24. He said that, and then he said this. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." It is written. Jesus is standing in the time when the gospel was happening. None of it was even written yet. None of the gospels or any of the New Testament was written. The only part that had been written is the Old Testament. And he stood here and said, "It's written that the Son of Man should suffer and rise again after the third day." Where was it written that? Oh, he said, the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus shows up in Jonah. Jesus shows up in the minor prophets. It's all pointing to Jesus Christ. He's the final word of God. And the rebellion of Jonah pictures the rebellion of every human. That sin, Jonah deserved to be punished for his sin. Jesus was punished for your sin and mine. Jonah went into the belly of the fish as a lesson to him, as a God getting a hold of his attention, but Jesus went in the belly of the earth in spite of the fact that he had done nothing wrong. His dying love bought your salvation. By trusting him, you can come and have life forever, because he'll hold you and he'll keep you forever. Father, thank you for this truth. You, the Lord of all creation, the Lord of the fish, and what you do with fish, as a lesson to us, and above all, how you use that to point to our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us, who rose again, who lives today, and who, by faith, trusting him, will save us forever. Lord, lay this heavy on the heart of anyone who's resisting you. Bring this truth in a comforting way to anyone who needs to come to faith in you today. Send them the gift of repentance, that they might also come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.